Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. And if you would stand, I want to read 1 Kings 8, 54 through 66. Lord willing, we will finish this chapter this evening. 1 Kings 8, beginning at 54. And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the God, the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servants and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord your God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. Then the king and all Israel with them offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in the front of the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offering, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. At that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. On the 8th day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart, for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David, and for Israel his people. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. So now we come to the end of this dedication of the temple. Solomon ends much like he began. You might remember that he began by blessing, by offering a benediction for the people. And this benediction was really a blessing by Solomon of the God of Israel. Solomon began, after that benediction, to pray. And he was standing up with his arms lifted up as he prayed. And at some point in that prayer, which lasted for some 30 verses, he fell to his knees. Now, why he fell to his knees, we aren't told. Perhaps it was out of reverence for God. Perhaps it was the weightiness of what he was making supplication for. Or perhaps he was tired. He fell to his knees, and now, at the conclusion of that prayer, he stands. And he stands once again, that he might offer a benediction, that he might bless the assembly of Israel. And he does so with a loud voice. And the first thing he says is, Blessed be the Lord. Now, this sounds very much like the benediction that he gave, which began this prayer that we find in 1 Kings chapter 8. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people. And so the first thing that Solomon blesses the Lord for is that he has given his people rest. And this rest, he notes, is a fulfillment of a promise that God gave to Moses. You might remember that in Exodus chapter 33, verse 14, we learn that God says to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, "My presence will go..." Well, excuse me, I already read that. "But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land..." It's Moses speaking to the people, "which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offering, and your hand in all your choice offerings of your land, and all your choice offerings which you vowed to the Lord." And so now we see the fulfillment of all this. The people are in the land. They have rest from their enemies. Their enemies have been conquered by Solomon's father, David. They are living in security. They are prospering. The temple has been built. And they bring their offerings before the Lord their God. God has been faithful to fulfill that promise to give them rest. So just like in the beginning, Solomon once again praises God for the faithful fulfillment of the promises that he had made to his people. And he notes that not one word of all that God promised to Moses had failed. Everything that God had promised had come to pass. And Moses remembered God's faithfulness in the fulfillment of that promise with great thanksgiving. He rejoiced in God's faithfulness. One of the reasons that I had to sing this evening the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," which is taken from Lamentations 3, verse 23, is because the God that we worship and serve is faithful. And he never fails in his faithfulness. He never fails to keep the promises that he has made to us as his people. What God has promised, God will do. And we can count on him to be faithful to do all that he has promised. He may be slow in the fulfillment of those promises. Those promises may be delayed in their fulfillment, but nevertheless, we can rest assured that those promises will eventually be fulfilled. God is faithful. As God was faithful to give the Old Covenant people rest, as he has promised to Moses, so he is faithful to his New Covenant people to give us rest as well. You might remember the wonderful invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which goes like this: "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me. The rest that Christ gives us is not a rest for our bodies, but it's a rest for our souls. Because of his all-sufficient sacrifice, we do not have to labor, we do not have to work, we do not have to observe a month of fasting like the Muslims are doing at this particular time, the month of Ramadan. We don't have to do that because Christ has satisfied God's justice. I don't have to do anything to make myself acceptable to God. There's nothing I can do to make myself acceptable to God. God is the one who has chosen me. God is the one who has chosen you. God is the one who has chosen us to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it is in Christ that we have rest from our labors. It is in Christ that we have peace, knowing that what God requires for our salvation has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we rest in His finished work. And we delight in that work. And we also remember that even though we experience that spiritual rest now, there is a culmination of that rest, a greater rest, if you will, when we get to heaven. Because then, forever, we will be free from all our enemies, and we will dwell securely in the presence of the Lord our God. God gave His people rest, and He gives to us rest in fulfillment of His promise. As Solomon blesses God, he goes on to say, "May the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us or forsake us." Now here he is recalling the history of God's people. And he remembers back to the day of the Exodus when God's people marched out of Israel. And they were led by Moses and also by God. And God manifested His presence to them as He led them out into the wilderness. God provided for them deliverance from their enemies when the Egyptians pursued them. He parted the Red Sea for them. And then He closed the Red Sea on the Egyptian soldiers so that His people were protected. As they were in the wilderness, God led them by day, and He was with them at night to protect them and to keep them secure. God provided manna for them in the wilderness. God provided water for them. God protected them. And so, because God was with them, His people were able to go through the promised land, and they came then to the Jordan River. And eventually, they would cross over the Jordan River. And because God was with Joshua, as He was with Moses, what would Joshua and the people of Israel be able to do? They would be able to conquer all their enemies in the promised land. And so God was with them. And Solomon's desire is that the God who was with their fathers, that God might be with them as well. Of all the great blessings that God has given to us as His people, what is the greatest blessing? Isn't the greatest blessing God Himself? And is it the greatest promise that God will be with us always and will never leave us or forsake us? In our daily living, as we face temptation, as we face decisions, as we face the difficulties of life, we can count on the fact that our God is with us, and that He will guide us, that He will guard us, that He will protect us, that He will be faithful to provide. And so Solomon desires for the presence of God to continue to be with God's people. He says that He may incline our hearts to Himself to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and judgments which He commanded our fathers. Here it seems that the primary reason that Solomon wants God to be with them is so that God will work in their hearts to incline their hearts toward Him. Naturally speaking, our hearts are not inclined toward God. So Solomon desires that God would so work in the hearts of His people that their hearts would be inclined to the Lord their God. Matthew Henry said, "Our hearts are naturally averse to our duty and apt to decline from God. Therefore, we need a powerful work of God's Spirit to turn our hearts back to His direction." Henry also said, and I quote, "It is His grace that inclines them, grace that must be obtained by prayer." If you find your heart growing cold, if you find your heart is not inclined but declined in relationship to God, then what do you need to do? Well, according to Matthew Henry, and I think Henry is right, we need to do what Solomon did. We need to pray that God would incline our hearts toward Him. For what purpose? Obedience. Radical obedience. Full obedience. Heartfelt obedience. That's what Solomon prays for the people. That God would incline their hearts to Himself so that they, as His people, might walk in His ways, in all His ways, and keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, which He commanded our Father. Then he prays, "And may these words of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that He may maintain the cause of His servant and the cause of His people, as each day may require." And so Solomon is here praying that God will, by His presence, be with His people so that He would incline their heart toward Him so that they would be obedient and that He would maintain the cause of His people each day as may be required. Each day we need God's help. Each day we need His enablement. Each day we need His power so that we might walk in all His ways and that we might obey His commandments. That we might, when faced with temptation, turn away from temptation. So that we might daily mortify sin. So that we might daily increase our obedience. We need His power and presence daily. Each day, as Jesus reminds us, has enough trouble of its own, and each day we need the Spirit of God to help us through the day so that we might bring glory and honor to Him. For what purpose? That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Now that is something that they were supposed to confess daily. That the Lord their God is one, and that there are no other gods than Him. But He desires that the nations know that. And how are they going to know that? They're going to know that by observing His people. Solomon's desire is that God's people might live a life of obedience so that the nations might know that He is indeed God and that there are no others. One of the greatest impacts the church can have, one of the greatest impacts that you as an individual can have, is if you live your life so as to please God in the world. And you can do great damage if you do not live in obedience to God. I've told you in the past of a friend of mine whose father was very close to a man who was a pastor. He looked up to that man. He admired that man. He followed that man. He ate with that man. That man was teaching him the Scripture, and that man got into an adulterous relationship and left his wife And my friend's father, at that point in time, left the church and would have nothing to do with the church, had nothing to do with Christianity, wanted nothing to do with God. What did it take? One man and the disobedience, the blatant disobedience of one man to turn off one boy for the rest of his life to God and to the things of God. What would have happened if that man had been faithful? You see, we can have a great impact. Our lives do have an impact. The world is watching. And the world judges God, the God that we say that we serve, by what? By the consistency of our own lives. When we are unfaithful to Him, the world thinks that He's not much of a God. It's wrong. They shouldn't come to that conclusion, but they often do. Let your heart therefore be loyal, he says, to the Lord your God. This is his exhortation, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as it is this day. It says, then the king and all Israel offered sacrifices before the Lord God. Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings. And this sacrifice of peace offering included 142,000 animals. So many sacrifices of so many animals, it took several days to sacrifice all those animals. And they couldn't do it on the bronze altar, so he dedicates the center of the temple, a courtyard, so that they might offer sacrifices there. And this is what God is worthy of. He is worthy of our sacrifice. The sacrifice, not of bulls and goats now because of Christ, but the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. The sacrifice of our own bodies. The sacrifice of our coming into God's presence with His people regularly on the Lord's Day, that we might worship Him. Now, look at verse 65. At that time, Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him. A great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. On the eighth day, he sent the people away. And can you imagine that? 8 days? Dedication of the temple. 8 days. I wonder if there is anyone there doing what I heard an elder did years ago in this particular church, sitting about, from what I hear, where John is sitting now. And that elder at 12 o'clock would do this if the service wasn't over. He'd do it so the pastor could see it. Because you want the pastor to know, we started at 11, we're supposed to end at 12, and it's almost 12 o'clock, and you better be finished. They offered sacrifices. They dedicated the temple, and it took them 8 days. And when they went away, they didn't go away saying, "Wow, I'm so glad that's over. I couldn't wait to get out of here. That was so boring." And no, it says they went away and they blessed the king and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart. That's the way all of us should leave a worship service. That's the way all of us should end the Lord's Day. We should be joyful and glad of heart as we go to our homes. Why? For all the good that the Lord had done for His servant David and for Israel, His people. God has blessed us and blessed us richly. God has provided for us. God has protected us. God has sent His Son so that we might be saved from our sins, that we might have eternal life. And we're reminded of those things Lord's Day after Lord's Day, so that there is no good reason for us to leave this place and not be joyful of heart and glad for all the good that the Lord our God has done for us. God is the Lord our God, and we rejoice and are glad in Him. And so, as you prepare for the Lord's Day, do come with hearts and minds ready to sing praises to the Lord our God, to join together in prayer, to give full attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word, to be blessed by the benediction as the benediction is given, and then as you go forth with joy and gladness, because God is your God, and God has blessed you and been good to you. God has been faithful to you. God has maintained the cause of His people, and God has blessed us so richly. And may He continue to bless us with His presence, that we as His people might obey Him and glorify Him. And we do pray then that all the nations would rejoice with us in worshiping the Lord our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the record of this dedication service that took place when the temple was constructed and furnished. We thank You, our Father, for the attention that Solomon calls, Solomon gives to Your faithfulness, to Your people, and how You have blessed them by fulfilling the promises that You have made to Your servant Moses and to David, his father. We thank You that You have given to us promises, and we know that You will be faithful to fulfill them. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that You would work in us, that our hearts might be inclined toward You, that we might obey You more fully, and that in our obedience we might glorify You and cause others to notice that we, as Your people, serve the Lord our God. And we do so out of gratitude and out of love for what You have done for us. And Father, we pray that we might delight in offering to You the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, and that when we go home from corporate worship, we pray, Father, that we might go home with joyful and glad hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.